You take your Bible and open to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Last week we looked at this section here in Luke that dealt with the shepherds. I want to continue in that passage this morning. Last week we focused a lot on that little town of Bethlehem and how God used that town for his glory and how God, through the angel, spoke to those shepherds and told them where the Christ child was to be born. Today I want to continue to look at this message. From Luke 2, we're going to be reading verses 8 through 12 this morning. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" Last week, we talked a little bit about the good news found in this passage. And we said that in our world, we don't often hear a lot of good news. We hear a lot of bad news. And so when we hear good news, it's very refreshing, isn't it, to hear some good news? Well, the good news spoken of here by the angel is, you know, was that Jesus was to be born. Jesus, the Messiah, the God-man, would come into this sin-filled, dark world to save sinners. And that is indeed good news. Well, today I want to focus on a result of this good news. And a result that we find in our passage is joy. We see that the angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy." Whenever we talk about joy, it's important to distinguish between joy and happiness. Because joy and happiness, though they can be interchangeable, they can be synonyms, they are also different. When you think about happiness, I know growing up in church, one of the songs that I enjoyed as a youngster was a song called "Happiness is the Lord." I'm not sure if any of you ever sang that before, but it was a very upbeat song. It was "Happiness is to know the Savior living a life within." And it was a little upbeat, and most of our songs were kind of slow growing up, and so it's kind of neat to have a little upbeat song. And it was all about happiness that we find in the Lord. And that is very true. Jesus Christ, if we know him, should bring happiness to our lives. Listen to what Webster says in his second definition of happy. He says this: "Having, showing, or causing a feeling of great pleasure, contentment, joy, etc." This is this happiness that we really find in Christ, this deep abiding joy, this contentment that should come to our souls if we know the Lord Jesus. But happiness has another definition as well. The main definition for happiness that we find from Webster, his first definition is this: favored by circumstance, lucky, or fortunate. And that is how most people, I think, in our world view happiness, don't they? They just kind of think of things just kind of fell into place. Maybe the stars lined up just perfectly, and so I became lucky. I played the lotto and I won. What a lucky man I am. Things just fell into my lap as if there's really no sovereign God who is orchestrating all the events of creation leading to the ultimate return of Christ. But there's just kind of this happenstance. Things just kind of happen in life. And that's how many people view their happiness. They find their happiness in the, quote, lucky situations of life. And so they get up in the morning and they get out of bed and there's no aches and pains. And they say, "Hey, I'm happy." They roll off to the bathroom and they look in the mirror and there's no pimples today. Hey, I'm happy. They get in their car and it starts. I'm happy. They get to work safely, no accidents, no flat tires. I'm happy. They get into work. They find out the boss called in sick. I'm really, really happy. They get home, they find out that their one child got straight A's and the other child has a full ride to RIT. I'm really, really happy. But that kind of happiness is dependent upon what? All the circumstances that that person experienced on that day. And so it was the experiences that brought them happiness. And this is so true of much of our world as we look out at our world. This is what we see. We see that when things go our way, we're happy, right? When things don't go our way, then we're not happy. Did everybody get what you wanted for Christmas? If you did, then you're happy, right? If there's some things that you had on your list you didn't get, maybe you're not so happy about that. Well, how about us? Do we look like the world? In that regards, when it comes to happiness, well, here's what God wants, a deep, abiding joy that is sustained through the aches, through the trials, through the pimples, through the flat tires, through the bad grades. He wants us to have this joy. And why is that? Well, this leads to our next question, which is important, which is this: what or who is our joy rooted in? In other words, what is the source of your joy? What is the source of my joy? Well, going back to our passage, where does this great joy come from? The angel said the great joy is going to be rooted in the good news that is spoken. And we know that the good news is all about Jesus. And not only his birth, but ultimately his death and his resurrection as well. Many of you have learned that word gospel that we find in the scriptures can be translated also as good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and that's how it's most often translated as gospel. There's another word closely tied to that called euangelizo. How's that? Pretty good, huh? It's to preach the good news or to tell the good news. And this is where we get our English word evangelize from that word. And again, what is this good news all about? It's all about Jesus. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. Whenever we think about the gospel and what it's all about, 1 Corinthians 15, a great scripture to go to, verses 1 through 5, where the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel. And he says this: now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. There's that word, good news. I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. Well, let me ask you, do those words bring you joy this morning? Those words that you just heard read, do they bring you joy? Or do you say, you know what, Pastor, I've heard that so many times. What you got? You got something new for me? I need something new and exciting. Is that you this morning? Maybe you just shrug your shoulders and say, yeah, I already know that. I've heard the gospel time and time again. Well, there's nothing wrong with learning things that are new and exciting. In fact, as believers, we're called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Our knowledge is to be ever increasing. We're to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and to add to that knowledge other things. We should be ever growing in our knowledge of God and who he is. But we also must never lose sight of the joy that comes from the gospel, the simple gospel message, even if we're hearing the gospel for the millionth time. We tend to think of gospel joy in this way. I'm a sinner, and one day I hear the gospel, I repent of my sins, I come to believe in Jesus, I know that my sins are forgiven, I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I've got that joy that comes from being saved when I first come to Christ. And then we kind of leave that and we say, now how can I find joy in other places? I need to get some joy in my life, so maybe I'll attend a new Bible study. That will bring me joy. Maybe I just need a new Bible. I've had my Bible for 10 years and I don't have any joy. Maybe I just need a new Bible. Maybe I need a new CD. I hear Casting Crowns is coming out with their 13th album. Maybe that will bring me joy. Maybe it's a new book. Maybe it's just a new group of people. I've been hanging around the same people for so long. I need some joy in my life. And so often people are just grasping for this joy. And yet it always seems out of their reach. Is that you today? You're saved, but you're always looking for joy. Then I'd say, do this. Stop, pause, take a breath, and pray these words. Oh God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. One thing we must do is preach the gospel or re-preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. In his book, The Discipline of Grace, Jerry Bridges stresses this point. He says this, and I quote, "We need to continue to hear the gospel every day of our Christian lives. It is only the joy of hearing the gospel and being reminded that our sins are forgiven in Christ that will keep the demands of discipleship from becoming a drudgery. It is only gratitude and love to God that comes from knowing that he no longer counts our sins against us, that provides the proper motive for responding to the claims of discipleship." And yet, when we think about it, how often do we divorce the gospel from discipleship? And Jerry says, no, you need to let your discipleship be rooted in the very gospel of Christ. That you're saved, you've come to know him, your sins are forgiven. Let the gospel motivate you to be a disciple. I recently watched a short video of a pastor named Derek Thomas. They interviewed him, real short clip. And they asked him this question. How do you avoid burnout in ministry? And he basically said three things. Here's what he said. Number one, he said, was a good wife. He said, that's really helpful. If you've got an understanding wife in ministry. Said number two was a good hobby. What did he mean there? He just meant that God-given leisure that sometimes we can fail to rejoice in. We can often feel guilty for maybe just taking some rest. And he said, you need that. You need that in your life in ministry. And then thirdly, he said this, the gospel. He said the gospel. The simple truth that I know who I am in Christ. I know this, that God loves me. Whether it's a bad day or a good day, his love does not change for me. And that truth, he said, is what helped him to avoid burnout. Just that simple truth that God loves me, that Christ died for me, that I belong to him, that kept him anchored in ministry so that he didn't say, you know what? I'm done. I think I'm going to find a new profession. And you know, that applies not only to pastors, but really to every believer. Because let's face it, we can all get weary, can't we, in the Christian race, in the Christian life. We feel the pressure, you could say, of trying to be a disciple, of trying to please God. Who here wants to just blaspheme God and dishonor God with their lives? Probably nobody, right? We want to honor God, we want to please him, and we know that we're capable of screwing up big time. And so we feel that kind of pressure. Well, what's to keep us from just caving in from that pressure? One thing is a reminder of the gospel, a reminder that Christ came to save sinners. I'm a sinner. And Christ came for me, and he loves me. His love doesn't change. He gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me, and I'm crucified with Christ, as the Apostle Paul says. As John Newton once said, He said, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. May this good news be something that you and I hold close to our heart each and every day. Well, what else can cause us to lose our joy? One thing is we can forget the gospel. Number two is that we can have a false view of the gospel. This is what was happening in the early church, in the churches of Galatia. We see Paul address them. I just want to look up a few passages from the book of Galatians today. The first one is Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And here the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And this false view of the gospel will lead to a false living. Why? Because there'll be false motives behind what we do. We see this as we go on to chapter 4 of that same letter. Chapter 4, verses 15 through 20. Let's look at that. Paul again addressing them says, what has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. You can feel the anguish that the Apostle Paul has in his heart for these dear people that he loved. And here's the picture. These people had come to faith in Christ. They'd heard the gospel. Paul was one of the messengers there. They received the gospel. They knew what it was to be forgiven and cleansed of their sins. They could sing with gusto, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but what? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. They knew about the saving grace of Christ. But then some sweet-sounding preacher came along and said, yeah, that Jesus stuff is good. That's great that you believe that Jesus died for sinners. But you know what you need to do? You need to also do A, B, and C if you really, truly want to be saved. And in this case, it was circumcision. It was following the customs of Moses. In our day, it could be someone saying this. Yeah, believe in Jesus, but you must also be baptized. But you also must speak in tongues. But you also must tithe. But you also must do this. Fill in the blank in order to be saved. This is what Paul was up against in his day. And so Paul said to them, guys, I am perplexed about you. Because when you first came to believe the gospel, you had a love for God and you had a love for people. You loved me. You were like, hey, Paul, I hear you got some bad eyesight. You know what? Here, I got an extra eyeball. Here, I'll give you my eyeball. Of course, they literally couldn't have done that. But that was where their hearts were. They loved Paul so much, they were willing to give him their eyeball if they could have. They said, what happened? What happened to all that love? What happened to all that joy that just was overflowing in your life when you came to believe the gospel? He said, I'm afraid. I'm perplexed that maybe you really didn't come to understand the gospel at all. Maybe you really never came to believe in Jesus in the first place, if you're attaching to all these other things to make you righteous. So Paul was perplexed. And that is why he was so adamant to say that there is only one gospel. There is no other gospel. If someone comes along and preaches something different than Christ died for sins, he was raised on the third day, and it's faith in Christ, it's through grace that we're saved. If someone comes and preaches a different message, I don't care if it's an angel, you reject that message. You reject that messenger if it's not rooted in the gospel. Well, let me ask you, how about you? Are you a Christian who's fallen into the Galatian trap? Or you could say it this way, have you been bewitched? How many remember that old TV show, right? Bewitched. Remember old Samantha? She would crinkle her nose or whatever she would do and make someone spellbound, right? Usually it was her husband, Darren, that would be spellbound there. Well, Paul uses this very language when he writes to the Galatians. You guys are just spellbound. It's like you're in the twilight zone. You're zoning out here. Listen to what he says. Our final scripture reading today comes out of Galatians 3, 1 through 3. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now he says, you teach me something. I've taught you something, now you teach me. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard, believing the gospel? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" And this broke Paul's heart, to see people trying to be made right with God outside of faith in Christ and faith alone. And there are millions and millions of people on our planet who are very religious, that you may know, who fall into this camp, who are trying to be made right by the things that they do or by the building that they walk into. Are you broken as well? I love the song by 10th Avenue North, "By Your Side." The song begins with these words: "Why are you striving these days? Why are you trying to earn grace?" Are you there today? Are you trying to earn grace? We can fall into that even as believers, can't we? We can say, "Oh, I know I'm saved by grace. I can quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I got that down. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, so that no one can boast before him." And in our minds, we know that. But in our hearts and by our actions, we display something very different. Because we think by the things we do, we'll be accepted by God. And God says, "No, the only way you can be accepted by me is through faith in Jesus, through faith in what he and he alone has done." So if you're there today, if you're not resting solely in the grace of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, then I say, go back to the gospel. Go read the gospel again, that it's all about Christ who died for sinners. Remember the gospel. Return to your first love. And today, if you're here and you've never embraced Christ, you've never believed the gospel of Jesus, then you may have maybe some happiness in your life. You may have a little bit of joy that comes through different things in your life, but you will never have the joy of God, a joy that God will bring apart from embracing Jesus, apart from submitting to the Lord Jesus and yielding your life to him. So today, if you don't know him, my prayer is that you would repent of your sins and look to the cross of Christ as the only way to save you and to make you whole, to make you forgiven. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for the good news of the gospel. Lord, help us to just ever be mindful that it is good news and it brings great joy to those who believe. Father, forgive us when we lose sight of our roots. We lose sight of the source of our joy, which should always be the gospel. That I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, and Christ came to save me. Oh, what joy that brings. Father, I pray for each one here today that they would know in their hearts the true gospel message. Help us, Lord, to share the gospel with those who may be bound up in chains of religion and self-righteousness, those whose hope is not fully in Christ alone. God, we ask that you give us the boldness to speak to them in love. Father, we thank you so much for today, and we ask that you bless us now as we sing again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.